All right, let's take our Bibles and look together in Galatians chapter 2 as we continue our study through this book of Galatians. And my text today is from verse 14 down to verse 21. And we're going to consider what it is to be justified by Christ alone. To be justified means to be acquitted of all of our sin before a holy God. And we know that that is not just anything that we can accomplish. For a holy God to look upon a sinner and to declare that sinner righteous before him is a work of God alone through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message really of all of Scripture, that it's not by the works of these hands or our will that we're going to find right standing with God, but it's through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone and his accomplishment, what he has done for sinners. But this will be a continuing battle throughout our lifetime, because you're either in Christ and justified before God in him by his righteous life and by his obedience unto death, or you're not. There is no justification. What people in the world that have never been taught of Christ pursue in their religion, in their religiosity, that end of being what they hope one day accepted before God, that's their goal, but it's a false road that they're on. But what their goal is what we begin with. In other words, when God is pleased to reveal Christ in the heart of one of his own, we start with already having been justified before God when Christ paid the sin debt. When that blood was shed, there remained nothing more to do or to be accomplished for the justification of sinners than what Christ did. That's why he cried from the cross, "It is finished." And "it is finished" means that all that pertained to him and those Old Testament prophecies and pictures and types and promises was finished. And finished also in the sense that there was therefore now no condemnation for those for whom he paid that sin debt, because he had finished it. And so everywhere this message needs to be declared and reiterated. And that's the example we have here even of Paul with regard to Peter, as to making a difference even between Jew and Gentile. If Christ has paid the sin debt of a Gentile, that debt has been paid just as much as when paid for a Jew. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free in Christ as far as their acceptance goes before God. And we find here that when Paul and Barnabas and Titus met with the apostles in Jerusalem, Peter was there. And Paul goes back to explaining what took place there in Jerusalem, as we saw last time, that Peter was among those that gave his blessing for Paul to go and preach to the Gentiles. And the question was, well, if Peter was there and gave his blessing in the beginning, what now would change? Because when there were, in verse 12, if we back up a little bit in my text, Galatians 2, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter, when he wasn't in Jerusalem, he found no problem sitting down and eating with the Gentiles. These would have been those that the Lord had called to himself and were part of that congregation up there in Antioch. And Peter made no distinction. But when they were come, you see, here's why we're just one step away from moving away from the gospel. If these were accepted in Christ already, being chosen of God and Christ having redeemed them, the Spirit having called them, then there should be no difference. But when, in verse 12, they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. What's that called? Playing the hypocrite. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. The fear of man is a snare, but it shows again how easy it is for this heart to look away from Christ and look away from what he accomplished there at Calvary and begin to try to please men with their different views and perspectives than to rest in Christ. And so also it says in verse 13, the other Jews dissembled. There it is again. Played the hypocrite, likewise with Peter. See, this is the thing when your eyes are on men. It's like one friend of mine told me long ago, he said, our eyes need to be on the shepherd, because if they're on the sheep, if you're following the sheep in front of you, you will go astray. But thankfully, the shepherd does not let his sheep wander far. And that's because he's going to have every one for whom he paid the debt. But these other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, see, Barnabas is always presented in Scripture as being that one that was sympathetic and had a heart for others. An exhorter is what the name means. He's the one that initially went and sought Paul and brought him to introduce him to this congregation in Antioch before they were sent out by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel in the world. So even Barnabas, Paul says, was carried away by their dissimulation. None of us can ever say, oh, I'd never do that. We have that heart to do so. We sing that hymn, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. That's what sheep do. They wander. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So what's our salvation? It's not based on our walking a straight line. No. He hath laid on him, on Christ, the substitute, the iniquity of us all. Christ was charged with even that sin of wandering. And that's why, because the Lord has paid that sin debt, as I said earlier, sheep wander, but they won't wander far, because the eye of the shepherd is always on his sheep. And that's why David wrote there in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A rod is designed to smack and to correct a sheep. Just a light smack when a sheep starts getting out of line. And the staff had a hook on it, wherewith the shepherd could reach out and pull back the sheep. Because believe me, if it weren't for the shepherd, we'd all go astray and we'd all fall into our own condemnation. And so this was no light matter. And it's no light matter today when you hear of people making a difference between those that are the Lord's based upon any kind of works or will or input of man. You know, we're all, let's be honest, prejudiced. And we have that as part of our sin nature, to think ourselves somewhat when we're not. Even all of those thoughts are wrong. They're an affront to the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplished work, whereby we all have that same standing before God based upon Christ and his finished work, and not any favoritism. God is no respecter of persons. So the fact that Peter here was playing the hypocrite, that when no Jews were around, he was one with these Gentiles, but all of a sudden now he feigns not being one with them. And so that's why Paul reprimands Peter. This is an amazing thing, because Paul was an apostle born out of due time. These others the Lord had called, and they had walked with him during his entire earthly ministry. But now comes along Paul. And Paul says, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So he's pointing out that his manner of walking was not in line with the gospel, because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. If you look over, we're going to get to it eventually here in Galatians chapter 3, but in verse 26, Paul is saying, ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That faith that is in Christ Jesus, it's not your faith in him, but that faith which is in Christ Jesus that declares him to be the Savior, Redeemer, Justifier. We're all, if we're children of God, it's in Christ. We were chosen in him from the foundation of the world. When he died on our behalf. We were in him there. And by the Spirit of grace, we're in him now in our experience. That's how we're children of God. And he says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. A lot of people see that as water baptism. I believe here it's talking about the death of Christ again. That when as many as you have been baptized into Christ, that was the baptism of fire which Christ endured on behalf of each of his children. And it was there that we put on Christ. We were put in Christ and put on Christ by that imputed righteousness that he worked out on behalf of sinners such as we are. And it was for Jew and Gentile. Anyone that God had chosen from every tribe, nation, and tongue, baptized into Christ in his death when he died. That's when we were justified, when he died. And so now to make a difference is to go contrary to what is the gospel. That's what Paul says as he does. I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. We're not to judge those that are children of God based upon their culture, their race, their rank in society, even male or female. There's neither male nor female. Notice, ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Even that's vital today, because people want to say, well, the Jews, they're still God's favorite people. No. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise did God make to Abraham? That in his seed, all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So you can see why this was such a vital matter here, that whereby they agreed and said, yes, salvation is by grace and grace alone. Yet their walk and their actions here were contrary to that very gospel. And that's why Paul says, Peter, if you who were born and brought up and obliged to observe all of the Levitical law, that's how they were raised, but no longer feel in bondage to those ceremonies and laws. Why? Because having been taught of Christ now, he saw that all that the law required, Christ fulfilled. Why would you then compel these Gentiles to live under those laws or act as if to be the Lord's, they had to comply with all those Jewish laws? So that's what he's saying there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, when you move on to verse 15, again, looking at this matter and truth of being justified in Christ alone, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, if you don't read that correctly, you're going to think, well, here goes Paul making a difference himself, calling the Gentiles sinners and comparing them with those who were Jews by nature. But what he's doing is showing that as Jews, we who are Jews by nature, it doesn't matter whether Jew or Gentile. This is what he's bringing out here, that Jews by nature, even though we were under the law of Moses and under the obligations to keep it, yet none of us could. So don't think yourself to be any better than these others that they called sinners. That's how they viewed the Gentiles. They saw themselves as being the children of God, and all the Gentiles were outside the pale. And sinners of the Gentiles, that's, they called them dogs. And yet what Paul is showing here is that there really is no difference. What difference is there concerning these Gentiles that grew up without the law and yet were condemned by their own sin nature, versus those who were Jews by nature and grew up under the law and yet could not keep it? What's the difference? We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here now in verse 16 is where the Spirit of God is directing Paul to get to the very heart of the matter. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That's why when you go back up to verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, what advantage is that before a holy God? No better than those Gentile sinners that we considered to be less than we were. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but, notice, by the faith of Jesus Christ. It is of him, it's to him. The faith is his faithfulness to the law. He's the one that kept that law perfectly so that sinners, Jew or Gentile, might be justified before God. He says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. He's talking as a Jew now, that the way that any Jew would be justified was not going to be on the basis of the works of the law, but it would be in the same way as any Gentile who grew up without the law, that we might be justified. When he says we, he's talking about Jew and Gentile for whom Christ paid the debt. We might be justified by the faith of Christ, by his faithfulness, by his accomplishing that work of salvation, and not by the works of the law. He says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's why all are condemned who have not been taught of Christ and drawn to him and his finished work there at Calvary. Doesn't matter how zealous they may appear, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, that by the works of the law or any rules or regulations that men might impose, will any flesh be justified. So we know that a man is not justified by the law. We know this from the law itself. You say, well, why can't a man be justified by the law? Well, it requires perfect obedience. If you look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul goes on to write this. This whole epistle has to do with this matter of how it is sinners are justified by Christ alone. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So you can see, then in verse 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, by him who is the faithful one, that is by Christ. And if they're just, they're justified in him. So the very nature of the law condemns any efforts to be justified by that law. But we also know it from the gospel itself of the Lord Jesus Christ, which it clearly states, and we can't reiterate it enough, that to be in Christ is to be complete in him, no other rule or regulation required. in Colossians, if you look in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, we'll see this clearly declared. It says, for in him, that is in Christ, that's why he came in the flesh, to work out this salvation. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if this has never been brought home to your heart, what a comfort to read in verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So the gospel itself declares that our full, free, and final completeness is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work accomplished on behalf of sinners such as we are. But we'd have to say also, thirdly, we know that a man is not justified by the law, by our own experience. If you stop and think, even since this day began, how our own thoughts have been contrary to Christ and anything but perfect. It doesn't even take speaking for us to be condemned, but just the very thoughts. This is what Paul wrote of concerning himself as well. And this is what I really like about the way Paul is describing this to the Galatians. He doesn't just say you are justified in Christ, but he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, even we, including himself. And this is why. Any that are taught of the Lord know by the law itself, they know by the gospel, but they know by their own experience that there's no good thing in this flesh. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Paul bears this testimony, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul later in this chapter to the Galatians in chapter 2, in the final verse, says that if righteousness come by the law or our keeping of the law, it says then Christ is dead in vain. You make the death of Christ of none effect. And so it is, we know that we're justified by that faith, and that here the word is in the sense of what the gospel declares in connection with Christ, that it declares that Christ is the author and the finisher and the object. And so justification, acquittal before a holy God, not based on any works of our own, but by God's will. It's not even by our own will. Given the opportunity, like people like to preach and say, well, if God would just give every sinner the opportunity, they would die in their sins. No, it's by God's own will. And it's through the merits and the blood of Christ. And so that's what faith has as its object, the Lord Jesus Christ, believes Christ, receives Christ, lays hold on Christ and his righteousness. And it's called the faith of Christ here, because he is the author and he is the object of that faith. And so continuing on here in verses 17 and 18, always considering this subject of being justified by Christ alone, it says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What's he talking about there? Well, if you say and seek to be justified by Christ, and yet you're found sinners, that is, you go back to the old way of trying to satisfy some aspect of the law by your works. In other words, adding your works to the work of righteousness of Christ by any kind of ceremony of the law or obedience, personal obedience to that law, then instead of being a minister of the perfect righteousness and our acceptance before God, you actually become a minister of sin, in the sense that by preaching the law as necessary, then you undo completely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you become a transgressor of that very law that you said Christ had fulfilled. If Christ has fulfilled it, then you have no business going back there. It's finished, it's sealed, it's done. But any that do go back to that law, they then become, if that's your way of preaching, you know, it's Christ plus whatever else man has to contribute, then you become a minister of condemnation and death. And Paul is asking that question here, is this the work and ministry of Christ? God forbid. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. You would make Christ the minister of sin by saying, well, he did all he could do, but now the rest is up to you. That's putting the effectiveness of Christ's work in jeopardy, if you will, because you've placed now the finishing of it into man's hands or something he does or doesn't do. That's why it says, God forbid, may it never be. So this is, again, Paul going back to this one instance. Perhaps Peter didn't think anything about it at that time. They go, well, okay, it's just a little. No, it has everything to do with an offense to Christ and his finished work. And that's why Paul did not treat it lightly. When he says there in verse 18, if I build again the things which I destroyed, we're declaring that the law was fulfilled and therefore has no more power or authority over any for whom Christ paid the debt. But if I go back and build again those things, I make myself a transgressor. Not only do I mislead others, and that's what Peter was doing, he was misleading these other Jews when he stood up and stepped aside, but think of what it meant to the Gentiles. As they're sitting there watching Peter's behavior, they're thinking, whoa, wait a minute here. I thought we were all one in Christ, and now you're telling us that no, there is a difference. Paul says, I would make myself a transgressor, and so doing so preaching. And that's why you can't mix works with grace. That's why you can't mix man's personal believing with Christ's faithfulness and what he accomplished, because anything we are is nothing but sin. Only Christ is that righteousness before God, whereby any for whom he has paid the debt are justified before him. To go back and to restore, again, those ceremonies of the law, whether it's circumcision, whether it's holy days, or foods, drinks, touch not, taste not, handle not, all these things, to go back there, whereby Paul had already destroyed those things, saying they have no value before God, then Paul says to go back there and begin to even make circumcision as a requirement or whatever it is. Paul is saying that he would make himself a transgressor. Now in verse 19, though, for I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. See, every one of these verses is important to see how it is that God justifies. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. When he says I, through the law, what he's talking about there is that all that that law required of him as a sinner, Christ had already fulfilled. So in that sense, he was dead to the law. There's nothing in that law that stands again as an obligation for him to be justified before God. When Christ died, we died to that law. When Christ fulfilled it, we died. That law has no more power over any one of us. Why? That I might live unto God. See, there's the thing, that I might live unto God. Life is in the perfect obedience to that law. Well, we couldn't provide it, but Christ did. There wasn't anything remaining in that law that stood against any one of the Lord's whether in word, deed, or thought, that could ever condemn, because Christ has fulfilled it. That's how complete it is. And so that we live unto God in Him. When He rose again and ascended on high, He had the names of those for whom He paid the debt written on His breastplate, and He is there in glory now, ever living to intercede on behalf of each one. So there's no hope in going back to the law. There's no hope in any kind of our attempts to fulfill that law, but that we should live unto God. How? In Christ. He's our life, and He's our all. Such is the blessing of justification in Christ, being justified by Christ alone. And that's what Paul explains there in verse 20. What did Christ accomplish? How is it that we live unto God in Him without fear of being condemned for our own failures to the law, because we continue to be disobedient, and yet it's been fulfilled on behalf of Christ's people. This is what Paul describes here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. When it says I am crucified with Christ, when I was growing up, I was instructed that that meant every day I had to put my sin to death. And that's what it was to be crucified with Christ. But no, Paul is going back again to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished in His life and death, and how He bore away the sins of His people on the tree and destroyed them, made an end to them. The psalmist says, as far as the east is removed from the west, so far are my transgressions removed from me. And that's a blessing. They have no damning or condemning power. Our sins have been put away if Christ has paid our sin debt. I died, even though I wasn't there, but I died when Christ died, and I rose when Christ rose. That's the work of the representative. And so that's why he says here, nevertheless, I live. See, there was a condemnation, and yet Christ bore the condemnation that I might live. That's why I enjoy that eternal life, both now and in eternity, because of this finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's the very Spirit of Christ revealed in me that teaches me these things and by which I live. And so he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, this is important, of the Son of God. That faith that declares Him to having completely fulfilled all that was necessary for my life, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is, in Christ, we have now all that is necessary for our acceptance before God. He didn't just make us acceptable to a holy God, but accepted. We're accepted in the Beloved if Christ has paid our sin debt. So that's where the Spirit of God causes a justified sinner to look. We're not justified by our believing, but we're justified in this finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I live by that faith that in Christ I have everything: pardon, righteousness, peace, joy, comfort, and every grace necessary. He's my life. So why would I then think somehow I need to go back and either satisfy the law or satisfy men? See, those that have not been taught of Christ, they hate this preaching. They hate this freedom that those for whom Christ paid the debt enjoy. But don't ever let any man or even this flesh rob you of the joy of what it is to have Christ as our substitute and our redeemer, our propitiation, our justifier, our sanctifier, our redemption. And so Paul concludes here in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. It's not that he's frustrated, but I don't take the grace of God and make it something else. No, grace is grace. And so I don't define it as grace plus anything or minus anything. It's grace. By grace, ye are saved. And yes, through faith, it is revealed. And that's the gift of God, but it's not of ourselves. So I do not frustrate the grace of God. And here it is, for if righteousness come by the law, that is, by any personal obedience to the law, any personal attempts to keep the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now we know he didn't die in vain. But those that would mix their works or the law to the death of Christ, they pervert it. And remember, this is how this entire epistle began, that Paul was concerned that there were some that had come among them and were troubling them and perverting, Galatians 1:7, the gospel of Christ. You don't have a gospel if you take and change his very nature, which is grace, which is free, full, final, fulfilled in Christ. You make it something else. And we dare not do that. If obedience to the law, like some say, well, Christ died, but now you need to add your will or you need to add your efforts. If that is the case, what you're doing is disannulling the very need and the purpose of the work of Christ. You make it of none effect. But that's not how the Lord's people for whom he died will ever reason. No, they give him all the glory. And if you insist on man's part in this, then there's no man who will be justified. What you're doing is setting yourself up for condemnation. I get people asking that all the time. They say, well, what is man's part? Our part's the sin. Christ is the saving. His is the justifying. And the acceptance with God is in him. Nothing in us, but all in him. I pray the Lord will give us a hearing ear. And whatever the tendencies of this flesh away from this message and the influences of this world or others to get us to look away, may the Lord keep our eyes set upon him and him alone. Amen.